Oh, good morning, everybody. Where's the hardest place to live as a Christian these days? We've just been reminded about Syria, and we can think of the Christians there and how difficult it must be for them. But persecution so often brings out the best in people. In my early days as a Christian, I had people warn me at various times that going to university or into the armed forces or just in the workplace would present me with the biggest challenges to my faith. Yeah, but from my experience as a student, as a national serviceman, and as a teacher, well, I didn't find any of them particularly difficult. For me, there was always the encouragement of fellow Christians, fellow believers, and my own desire to be a witness for Christ. If you're a Christian, where do you find the hardest place to live a consistent Christian life? Where are you most likely to be caught off guard? Where do you have your most frequent failures to live the way that God wants you to do? Well, from my observations, I think that answer is at home. I suggest it is for most of us. It's because it's at home that you can switch off, where you can just be yourself. The others at home already know what you like, so they don't have to be impressed. It's easy to indulge yourself with your selfish pursuits and give vent to your feelings. You can even give in to sinful lusts there with little fear of being discovered. So let me ask, what's it like for you at home? It's part of our study of Paul's letter to the Colossians that we're looking at this week. The title I've been given is The Holy Household. And my subtitle for that is The Christian at Home. So let's pray that the Lord may do the real talking as we turn to this passage, which has just been read to us. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you call us to yourself and give us the way in which you want us to live in this world. Lord, in particular, there's an emphasis on the way we're to be at home. And we pray as we look at these words this morning that you would speak. Lord, help us to listen to your voice speaking to us about the things that we need to take note of and perhaps change, that you might be glorified in our homes. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week we were urged to seek the things above, and that passage ended with those uplifting words in verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do it everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And if we weren't all so conservative, we could imagine the excited response of, Amen, brother, amen. But then there's a sudden change in rhetoric, isn't there? In today's society, the very next verse may go down like the proverbial lead balloon. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands. As is fitting in the Lord. Eh? What's Paul on about here? How does it fit in with what he wrote in his letter to the Galatians several years earlier? In Galatians 3:28, we read, There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Well, the answer to that is that in Galatians, Paul's indicating our standing before God. If we've put our trust in what Jesus has done for us and submit to his rule in our lives, then we are all equal. But that doesn't mean that we all have the same roles in this life, even in the home. And it's that which Paul's on about here. For those in Colossae, a set of instructions like this was nothing new. It's helpful to know something of the context. Even though Colossae was in the Roman province of Asia, the culture was Greek. It had been for hundreds of years. One of the successes of ancient Greek culture was the way that society was ordered. Philosophers like Aristotle had developed a pattern for a stable society. Included were rules for the way households operated. They're sometimes called household codes. There were clear instructions for wives, children, and slaves in regard to the head of the household, he who had absolute authority. So let's have a closer look to see how Paul applies these household codes to the Christian home. Verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And if that makes you sit up, I'm sure it had the same effect on those who were gathered to hear it read for the first time. But what made those Colossians sit up was something different. The women in that congregation had been brought up to obey their husbands without question. But the word the apostle used didn't say that. He said submit. The word submit suggested something other than unquestioned obedience. It gave wives the offer to offer their point of view, even argue for it. But in the end, to accept their husband's decision as is fitting in the Lord. The teaching of the Bible from Genesis onwards is that there is an order in family relationships. The husband is the one who's held responsible before God for the way that his family operates. What if the husband is not a Christian? It seems that the answer to that is for the wife to submit, as long as it doesn't go against what God commands. Now, I've seen that work in practice. Back in my single days, there was a woman who came into our church at Reevesby as a result of the 1959 Billy Graham crusade. Soon after that, she became a Christian. Her name was Dot. Her husband, Don, began to come along with her. But before long, though, he became very anti-Christian and stopped coming to church. I was the youth fellowship leader at the time, and he angrily told me that the church was taking his family away from him. And he began to plan outings every Sunday morning when church was on and wanted his wife to go with him. Well, what was she to do? She shared the situation with her new friends in the weekday women's Bible study group. And they thought that she should go along with her husband's request and assured her that they'd be praying for both of them. So she went with her husband on Sundays, but continued with the Bible study group and grew in her newfound faith in Christ. She took hold of the words about submission in 1 Peter 3, first couple of verses, where it says, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." A couple of years later, after I'd left home and was teaching in the country, I received a surprising letter from this man, Don. He told how he now realised what the rest of his family had that he didn't. He wanted me to know that he'd made some big changes in his life, in what he believed, and had become a Christian. Wow. And I'm so thankful that his wife submitted to him as was fitting in the Lord. I know their story very well, and how wonderfully their relationship, their new relationship in Christ, developed. Both Dot and Don, my mum and dad, had now become Christians. Hooray. Well, let's return to our Colossians text. Husbands, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Here was another big surprise for those having this letter read to them in Colossae. Instructions, not just for the wives, but for the husbands. And what an instruction. Husbands, love your wives. The word used for love is the sort of love which puts the other person first, without the intent of getting something in return. It's the sort of love which God has shown us in sending his Son to rescue us from the harsh judgment each one of us deserves. And there's a hint of that in the writer, isn't there? And do not be harsh with them. Those words remind me of another story. A Christian couple that we knew way back. You didn't have to be with them long, though, to sense that the husband was harsh in the way that he treated his wife. He'd check her shopping dockets and insist on her taking back anything that he considered unnecessary. She wasn't even allowed to use the air conditioner in their car on a hot summer's day, as that would increase the fuel consumption. True. And she kept her. I suspect it was related to the way things worked in his family, the family that he grew up in. Well, the wife tried very hard to submit to her husband's demands for many years. But things just got worse. And sadly, even though they were both keen Christians, their marriage eventually ended in divorce. If in loving our wives we're more concerned with their needs than pleasing ourselves, we're not likely to be harsh with them, are we? More likely will it take away any negative feelings that a wife might have in submitting to her husband when he believes that he has to go against his wife's wishes. Well, let me ask, how do we husbands make out in the way that we love our wives? Do we make the effort to let them know that we do? To show them that we do? No, not just for special occasions like birthdays and anniversaries, but in everyday lives. One helpful hint that I've learned is that frequent little things that you do for your wife, just because you love her, work wonders in your marriage. Surprise her. Keep the sparkle in your relationship, just as you did when you were courting her. I must admit that I've had a very good teacher these past 50 years. She's sitting up the back there. But above all, we need to consciously acknowledge the Lord as having first place in our marriage every day. When Faye and I began a relationship which looked as though it might result in our getting married, we decided that whenever we got together, we would share in a time of prayer. What a wonderful preparation that for marriage that turned out to be, as well as a safety chain on our physical attraction. If we're praying about the same things, it's so much easier to come to one mind about the things that we do. One thing should be pointed out is that each of these instructions in this household code is directed to the position that we have in the family, we ourselves. As a husband, I can't say to my wife, the Bible says that you've got to submit to me. Nor is it right for a wife to reply, I might, if only you'd show a bit more love. No. No, if we feel that we're not being treated fairly, well, let's take our hurts to the Lord and ask for his help to do what he asks of us. It may be that we need to be open with our marriage partner about how we're feeling. We may need help from a Christian counsellor. Well, in verse 20, we come back to something more familiar. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Feel as though you've heard that before recently? Thanks, Nigel, for taking over that part of the sermon, because I haven't got much to say there. This time the word is not submit, but obey. It's based on one of the Ten Commandments God gave his people Israel. Actually, that commandment is to honour your father and your mother. And Jesus made it quite clear in a dispute with the Pharisees that honouring your parents remained in force throughout your life. Mark 7. But in the passage we're looking at here, the specific command is to those children who are living at home, and they are to obey their parents. Now, I don't think there'll be many children at this service that have now left us to go outside there who are going to have difficulty with this instruction in principle, even though it may not seem like that in practice. I do think we'll need to look at it more carefully with the children that come along to night church, though. So I've had to rewrite this section for night church. But before we leave this section, let me remind those of you who are parents of young children that it's a God-given responsibility to lovingly discipline your children. We don't do them any favour by letting them get away with whatever they want to do just because it's easier for us. If we want them to enjoy their teenage years with us, and us with them, we need to establish patterns of behaviour from the beginning. Once again, there's a surprise serve for the head of the household. At the time this letter was written, fathers had absolute authority over their children. But in becoming Christians, there were limits. We fathers have our instructions too. Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. You see, the Christian upbringing of our children is primarily our responsibility, us fathers. Their understanding of what it means to call God their father will largely depend on what they see of him in us. Do we share the Bible with them? Do we pray with them? In many ways, what God is to us, we are called to be to our children. Loving, kind, patient, merciful, uncompromising as far as sin is concerned. There's no place for a strict authoritarian rule, especially one which puts our children down. It's that approach which provokes children to rebel, or if they can't even do that, just withdraw from us and from their Heavenly Father. Even as Christian fathers, we need to keep a check on ourselves. Most of us learn our role as we go, don't we? To a large extent, based on the way that we were fathered. Although he wasn't a Christian at the time, I had a father who loved me and encouraged me. But if I unwittingly ruffled him, the physical punishment was often very severe, even into my mid-teens. Eventually, it was my turn to be a father, and I loved and encouraged my children. I too was fairly strict, and on one occasion in disciplining one of my sons, I have to admit that I lost it. Thankfully, I had a sudden flashback to my boyhood and realised that I was reenacting what my father did to me. That was it. No, never again did I resort to corporal punishment. I also needed to apologise to my son and ask his forgiveness. And I did feel very much loved when he said, "No, Dad, I deserved it." How much we fathers need to call on our Heavenly Father to help us be good fathers for our children. We want that to continue when they grow up too. And for that reason, we'll avoid provoking our adult children by demanding that they do what we tell them. The household code continues with an even larger section devoted to household slaves, in spite of the sort of suggestion that was made at the beginning of the service by Peter. You're not going to hear a great deal about slavery. As I'm not aware of any church families around that are in this situation where you have slaves at home. So I'm not going to dwell on it. These days, we usually apply this teaching to our working life, but that takes us, most of us, out of the home and the topic for this sermon, the happy house, the holy household. But for some people, living at home can sometimes feel like slavery. You're expected to do things that nobody else is going to do, and there's little reward for it. Not even a kind word. Now, I've known people in this situation. You feel like rebelling, but you know that this would only make things worse for you. Well, let's see how Paul encouraged household slaves in this situation. He said, "Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he's done, and there's no partiality." As with other categories, the head of the household has his direction in this matter as well. We move into chapter 4, verse 1 there. "Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Well, that's the bottom line in anything as a member that a member of a household does, isn't it? We all have one to whom we are accountable, a heavenly Father, a master in heaven, to whom we will have to give an account. Now, some of you here at this service might be thinking that this sermon doesn't apply to you because you live on your own. You don't have all these household interactions anymore. And for some, that's a relief. For others, a great sadness. But remind yourself that you aren't on your own. If you're a Christian, the Lord himself is there with you all the time. You can share all your feelings with him who understands you much more than you understand yourself. Develop your relationship with the Lord. Make sure that Bible reading and prayer are part of your daily routine. Pray for others. Now, one thing that Faye and I have found helpful for as part of our prayers together is to use the parish directory. And each day we have a double page of that we open to, different page each day, and pray for the people on that double page. We don't know some of them. It's a good incentive to try and get to know them, but we can still pray for them. I'd suggest it to you. You might try that. If you're feeling a sense of loneliness, look for opportunities to encourage those you know who might be finding home life difficult. You could well become a godly mentor for someone else. There are others among us who are finding home life even harder. As a result of death or divorce, yours might be a single parent family, and playing the different roles really takes it out of you. Again, if you're a Christian, make a point of sharing it with the Lord each day. His love for you has not changed. Look out for someone who'll support you and your family in their prayers. And if you're not a Christian, how about giving into the Lord today? You've been coming along for a while, perhaps. Give into the Lord today. If you need to, grab hold of somebody you know who might be able to help you do just that. So, summing up, how are we going in our walk with the Lord in the context of our own home? Once again, I remind you of the passage we were looking at last week, which ended with those words, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Even if we feel guilty about the way we've been going so far, we can make a fresh start today. God is lovingly waiting to take us from where we are now. And I think we should all ask him for the help of our Heavenly Father to live our lives behind our own closed doors in a way which brings glory and honour to him. So let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that your love for each one of us hasn't changed. We thank you, Lord, that you call us to yourself to live our lives in the way which you intended for us to enjoy in the first place. Lord, as we look to your word, we are reminded of things that are not right between us, particularly in our own homes. We pray that you would search the hearts of each one of us so that we might be honest before you. We pray that you would forgive us where we fail. We pray that you would strengthen us where we are weak. We ask, Lord, that you'd take us and use us in our homes and use our homes to reach out with your love to others. For we ask it in Jesus' name.